All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 63. The book of the Psalms, Psalm 63. We are continuing in our study of several of the different Psalms that, as you recall, was simply the Jewish hymn book, and they often would take these portions of Scripture, put them to music, they would sing them, and we come now to Psalm 63. We ended, we left off where we hadn't completed this particular psalm. We've been looking at the different areas, the different inspirations, where they were written. David, of course, is writing this particular passage of Scripture, this psalm. He's writing during a very difficult, tumultuous time in his life. He has been chased out of his kingdom by his crazy son, Absalom. And he is running for his life only to take refuge in a cave. And he writes this portion of Scripture from that encounter. And there are several things that we will look at and several things that we will kind of glean from this tonight. And we'll actually look at not only this psalm, Psalm 63, but we'll look at 2 Samuel chapter 15 in just a little while. So Psalm 63 and 2 Samuel 15 here in just a little bit. You can find both of those portions of Scriptures if you want. But Psalm 63, if you found your place, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word. Psalm 63, I love this particular psalm in the Bible. It's just saturated with him bragging on Jesus. It's saturated with David understanding that even in the midst of a very tumultuous time in his life, even in the midst of a very difficult time in his life, writing from a cave, he still knows that God is with him. He still knows that God is present. And we see this just really from the very beginning in verse number 1, where David writes, "O God, thou art my God." That's a personal statement, amen? Thou art my God. I'm thankful tonight, since I trusted Jesus at the age of 16 years of age, he's my God tonight. He is my Savior. And if you know the same Savior that I do, he indeed is. He's worth living for, and he'll be with you every step of the way, every step of the journey. He'll be with you. He'll be with you in the good times, the bad times, the mountaintops, and especially the valleys, as we've seen over the last several weeks. He says, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory. So as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go down, or shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped." Father, again, we love you. We're so grateful for who you are. We're thankful, Lord Jesus, for what you do in our lives. And we're thankful, Father, that you indeed are present in every step of our journey. So, Lord, bless now, we pray, the reading of your Scripture. May your Holy Spirit teach us, guide us, and, Lord, just show us a little bit more about who you are. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The inspiration for this portion of Scripture, where David is writing from, he tells us about it in verse number 1, a dry and thirsty land. David is in a very, very difficult time in his life. But yet David did not allow his circumstances, please hear this, David did not allow his circumstances, as bad as they were, to keep him from serving and worshiping his Savior. Too often times in life, if we're not careful, we can allow our circumstances to get our eyes off of the God that not only saved us, but to get our eyes off of the God that loves us unconditionally and is there for us every step of our journey. May we never allow our circumstances, as difficult as they may seem and as difficult as they may get, to allow us to, or to cause us to not understand what a mighty God that we have. Think with me for a moment. The moment you trusted Jesus, if you're born again now, if you're not saved, we're going to give you an opportunity for you as well to do as many of us have, repent of our sin, call upon God to be our Savior, and by faith believe the gospel, which is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord, and get saved. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that. As a matter of fact, you can do that as we speak tonight, right now in your pew. You can bow your heart and head to God and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you, trusting in Christ and Christ alone. But having said that, for those of us that know Jesus as Savior, for those of us that have trusted Him as our Savior, gotten born again, may I remind you that you trusted Jesus with the most precious thing that you could have ever trusted Him with, your soul. He forgave you. Your soul is eternally secure in Christ because the Holy Spirit of God now lives in you, and the Holy Spirit of God, according to Ephesians 4:30, has sealed you until the day of redemption. So, with that being said, if we trust Him with our soul, why can't we trust Him often with our lives? Amen? Why do we not trust Him with the everyday things in life? Why do we not trust Him with our circumstances? So David is going to illustrate for us how you can do it. How even in the midst of difficulty, how even in the midst of this very difficult, emotionally draining, overwhelming time, he's learned that he can trust in God. So look at the text here. What do we see about David? Well, first of all, David is going to be intentional in his desire. He's going to be intentional in his desire of the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us that in verse 1 through 3. He says, early, verse 1, will I seek thee? Why would David seek God? Because God was his God. Jesus was his God. He didn't worship just any God. He didn't worship some false deity that the lands were filled with. He worshiped the Lord God Jehovah. And because he worshiped the Lord God Jehovah, his desire, he was very intentional in his desire. He understood that in order for him to truly worship the Lord, he had to do it intentionally. Now, we know the very difficult time. And you say, yeah, but Pastor, during difficult times in life, I mean, it's easy for us to get our eyes off of Christ. Yeah, it is easy, but may I remind you, don't do it. Amen? Don't do it. Don't get your eyes off the Lord. Stay close to Him. Stay faithful to Him. Stay focused intentionally with desire of understanding who He is. He is your God. He is your Savior. Turn to 2 Corinthians for a moment, chapter 4. Guys, did I lose my monitors or something? Did we change something? Sounds like I'm screaming and I don't want to have to do that. Hello, hello? All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and following. The Apostle Paul knew a little bit about troublesome times. He knew a little bit about what it was like to serve God when it wasn't so easy, when it wasn't so, when it wasn't always a mountaintop. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll give you a minute to turn there. 2 Corinthians 4. So David knew a little bit, David knew a lot about what it was like to serve Jesus when you, when the odds, if you will, were against you, when the circumstances around you were overwhelming. But Paul knew about it as well. And Paul describes for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 8, we looked at a little bit of these verses, not all of them, the last time we were in this. But look what Paul's desire was. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, Paul says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, look at this now, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Do you see that? Made visible. He says it twice. He says it in verse 10, the word manifest. Verse 11, he uses the word manifest, means to be made visible. He's telling, hey, that even in the midst of our circumstances, listen to this, church, even in the midst of our circumstances, What should be the goal of it? The goal should be that Jesus Christ is seen by everyone that's looking around. You mean, preacher, even in the midst of my difficult times, even in the midst of my cave times, and when we think about dwelling in a cave, it's not normal necessarily to just go to a cave. No, a lot of times you are forced into them, and that's what happened to David. He was forced there. Verse 12 says, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which, notice verse 14, I love this, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Even in the midst of being persecuted, Paul says, I want God to get glory. Even in the midst of being cast down, being pressured, like a pressure cooker, if you put things in a pressure cooker to tenderize them, to make them more tender, Paul's saying, hey, that's often what God uses. That's often what God does with trials in our life. He uses them to tenderize us as his children, but he also uses them for Jesus to be able to be made manifest even in the midst of our difficulty. So go back to Psalm 63 right now. So we see he's intentional in his desire. The Apostle Paul's desire, he's very intentional. Even in the midst of my struggle, even in the midst of being cast down, not destroyed, even in the midst of being persecuted, but yet we're not forsaken by God, even in the midst of persecution, we're not forsaken by him. But even in the midst of all of that, may God get the glory. Wow, what a thought. What a prayer, amen? What a desire that Paul had. So Paul and David both were very intentional in their desires of serving Jesus even in the midst of difficulty. But notice something else. Notice, secondly, David was intentional in his dedication to the Lord. He was intentional in his dedication. And we see several thoughts under this, three things. What did he do? Well, we see in verse 4, he says, thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. We see in this passage, he's been running from the wilderness now to a cave. And we see this wilderness worship. David is out of his comfort zone, but yet he's going to worship the Lord. Amen. He's out of his comfort zone, yet he's going to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a tremendous encouragement to us. We see not only this wilderness worship, we see wilderness refreshment in verse 5. He says, my soul shall be satisfied. Amen? My soul shall be satisfied. Even though things around me may have me out of my comfort zone, it's okay. We're all well. Why? Because my soul is going to be satisfied in the Lord Jesus. As Paul talked about to the Philippian church, he understood the power of joy. That joy was not contingent upon good circumstances. Joy was contingent upon my relationship with Jesus, my intentional desire to worship him, and hear this statement, and praise him even in the midst of adversity. Amen? It's easy to praise God on the mountaintop. Absolutely it is. Everything's going well. Couldn't be any better. Woo, hallelujah. What a mighty God we serve. Adversity hits. Man, where is God in all this? I can't believe God would allow this to happen. Well, remember the word of the Lord Jesus who promised, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. David now is going to refresh his soul. Keep in mind that David as a king is not in his palace surrounded with bounty. He's in the wilderness, and yet he's feeding his soul. Well, what did Jesus tell Satan one time? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus understood that you and I and David understood that we are more than a physical being. Amen? We're more than physical being. We have a spirit that lives in the Holy Spirit of God, if we're born again, lives in us. We have a soul, and it's very important that we feed this man, that we feed this new man. David indeed is doing that. He's feeding his soul. But then notice something else. We have wilderness remembrance in verse 6 and 7. He says, when I remember thee upon my bed, I remember you, Lord, even in the midst of this trouble, even in the midst of this trial, Even in the midst of this struggle, even in the midst of this overwhelming circumstance that I can't do anything about, God, even in the midst of all that, God, I'm going to remember you. Listen, friend, as we're going to see as we study through the book of Job, God hasn't forgotten us. Amen. You tired tonight? You've been trick-or-treating too long. Amen. I looked at some of the things on Facebook, some of the kids, my goodness, they had tables full of candy. You know, if I looked at that same picture tonight, it'd probably be half a table full. And that's why half of them are sick tonight. But anyway, this wilderness remembrance. He says, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate, verse 6, on thee in the night watches. The night watches were, David understood what the night watches were. Around the tabernacle in the Old Testament and the temple in the New Testament, they had what was called night watches. There were periods of time in the night when the priests would come and worship. They were called night watches. David can't attend those night watches, so he says he will just participate on his bed there in the wilderness. Why, he says, why, David, why are you going to still bless the Lord in verse 6? When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Why, David? You're in a cave, man. Absalom wants you dead. Absalom wants to kill you. He's stolen your kingdom. He wants to wipe you from off the face of the planet. Your own child, your own son. Why, David? Look at verse 7. This is it. He's talking to the Lord. He says, because thou hast been my help. We have a helper in Jesus, ladies and gentlemen. Amen? We have a helper. He's our helper. He'll help you. He's a wonderful God. He's a wonderful Savior. He'll help you. Anybody need help tonight? Don't raise your hand. Anybody say, preacher, I need help in this area of my life, or I need help in this area of my life. I need help with my children. I need help with my marriage. I need help financially in my finances. I need help, preacher. Jesus will be your helper. He'll help you. That's what's so great about my Savior. Listen, friend, look up here for a minute. He's a personal. You've heard me say this, but let me park on this for a minute. He is a personal Savior. You didn't hear that. He's a personal Savior. He is my Savior. Yes, he died for the world, and yes, he'll save anyone. But friend, I can honestly say, and many of us in this room, prayerfully, hopefully all of us, can say he is my personal Savior. He goes everywhere that I go. He lives in me, the Holy Spirit of God, the third person, the third part of the Godhead, lives in me, and he indeed is my helper. Boy, how we need help sometimes, do we not? How we need help when we get... I was talking to Brother Tommy and Miss Nancy earlier tonight. I said, you know, I said, if there's anything that this last couple of weeks illustrates, is your life can change with a phone call. Life as you know it can change with a phone call, amen? It can change with... Say, preacher, so what do we do? What do we do when life changes like that? What do we do when we get bad news from the doctor? You have cancer and you have months to live. What do we do with that kind of information? We should run to Jesus. That's what we should do. And when we run to Jesus, just say to him, Lord, you said in your word that God, you'll be my helper. So, Father, I need your help right now. Say, preacher, I'm struggling in this area of my life. He'll help you. I promise you, he will help you. Why? Because he's a personal God. He's a personal God. He has obligated himself to take care of his children. Verse 7. Because thou hast been my help. Therefore, remember Bible class, students, anytime you come to the words wherefore, therefore in the Bible, we stop and see what they're there for. He says therefore now, he's flipping us to what he's just said. The verses he's just talked about. Thou hast been my help. Therefore, because Lord, you are my helper. You say, wait a minute, Patrice's running for his life. Listen. David, listen, friend. David could not die unless God allowed it. Did you hear that? Absalom wants him killed, but David couldn't die unless God allowed it. And David knew a little bit about this. Thou hast been my helper. Look at verse 7. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Look at verse 8. We see this wilderness remembrance, but notice something else about his intentionality. He's intentionally focused. I love this part. He's intentionally desiring his dedication, but now he's intentionally focused on God's design for his life. He's focused on God's design. He's focused on God's plan for his life. And by the way, that's what we ought to be focused on. Focused on, Lord, what your will is. God, let me do your will, Lord. I may not always understand it. God, I may not always, like the apostles in the New Testament. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. God, I can't always understand. I can't always understand your plan. Your plan, God, your ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts indeed are higher than my thoughts. I can't understand many times. But Lord Jesus, may I trust in you, because God, you indeed. And I think every one of us, if any of us was standing tonight, we all could stand up and testify as a born-again believer in Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ has always proven himself faithful to his kids. Amen? He's proven himself faithful. You say, yeah, but preacher, life hasn't been easy. We all could say that. Chances are, just about every one of us could say that, right? Life hasn't been easy, but God's been with us every step of the way. Amen? Wake up, or I'll have to preach 30 more minutes to wake you up. I was yawning coming in the door tonight, actually. I'm just thankful I stayed awake for this sermon. He's intentionally focused on God's design. Verses 9 through 11, what do we see? We see that God indeed has a plan. What does the future hold for David? He's away from his kingdom. He has enemies trying to kill him, trying to pursue him. What does the future hold for him? Well, David really held on to hope in this. And I think if there's anything I pray that we'll understand as we move forward over these next several weeks, preaching through the book of Job on Sunday mornings, looking at some of the Psalms, we even see it in the book of Ruth on Wednesday nights. But if there's anything I hope that we will grab a hold of throughout these next few weeks and months, is to always, because Christ is your Savior, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how bleak it gets, hold on to hope that Jesus Christ, he'll see you through it. He'll help you through it. You say, preacher, you don't understand what I'm going through. That may be the case. But I promise you, I know a Savior in Jesus that does understand. You didn't hear that. I know a Savior in Jesus Christ that does understand. And he'll help you if you'll lean on him. And if you'll turn to him through it, he'll help us. What was David holding on? What was his hope he was holding on to? He was holding on to the hope that his enemies would fall and his kingdom would be restored. But I'm going to show you something here in just a moment that I shouted when God showed it to me out of 2 Samuel. Look at verse 9 of Psalm 63, verse 8 through 10. Right, let me back to stop. Verses 8 through 11. Let's look at this. My soul followeth hard after thee. Wow, that's awesome. My soul followeth hard after thee. Literally, close behind you, Lord. I'm going to follow as close as I can to you, Lord. It's like when we're at home, my wife and I, and it's 2 o'clock in the morning and the alarm's going off. The siren is going off. We had just moved into Parsons, had been in it for several months, and all of a sudden, probably 1 or 2 in the morning, the alarm's going off, and we're like, what in the world's going on? So I jump up being the tough man that I am, and going to save my family. And what did I do? I got as close as I could to Leslie as we walked out the door, right? You said, what was it? They had cut the little wire on the alarm, and somehow or another it worked itself loose and went off. But David's saying, God, in the midst of all this, I'm going to get as close to you, Lord, as I possibly can. You said, wait a minute, Pastor. David's in a cave. Yeah. But you know what I know about my God? He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He'll be with you in that cave. Matter of fact, I think it's fair to say that David, he welcomed Jesus into that cave. He goes with us every step of the way. He'll be with us on the mountaintop, and thank God he is. Mountaintops are wonderful things to be a part of. Mountaintops are glorious, and we thank God for the mountaintops. We learn on the mountaintops, sure we do. But I can honestly say I've learned far more about my God, and so could you perhaps, when I've been in valleys, spiritual valleys, than I ever could learn when I'm on the mountain. You know, sometimes on the mountain you have everybody with you, right? But in the darkness of a valley, sometimes it's you and God. Seemingly you and God, and you and God alone. And David said, Lord, I'm going to follow after you. I'm going to follow hard after you, God. I'm going to go after you with every fiber of my being. Thy right hand, verse 8, upholdeth me. The right hand in Scripture was always a symbol of power, authority. And David is saying, God, you uphold me with your right hand, a place of honor. Verse 9, but those that seek my soul to destroy it, here's what David says, shall go into the lower parts of the earth. Wow. What was David saying there in verse 9? David's saying, you know what, Lord, these enemies of mine, they will not have the final say. Did you hear that? David is saying to the Lord, Lord Jesus, my enemies, they're not going to have the final say of my life. Lord Jesus, this trial, this circumstance, this isn't the final chapter of the book of my life. Verse 10, they shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. Look at verse 11. But the king shall rejoice in God. Wow. Amen. You say, oh, preacher, it's easy for you to rejoice. You've never had the circumstances that I've had. Well, you've never had some of the circumstances that I have had. Right? My dog's bigger than your dog. Right? You know, that kind of comparison. You ever seen that? Talk to somebody. Oh, man, I've had a headache. Lord, I had a headache for 4 days longer than you had a headache. Yeah, I don't know if that's just human nature or what, you know. Sometimes I like to set people up like that. You know, my arm hurt right here for 4 days. Well, my arm hurt from here to here for six. You know what I'm saying? It's just constantly a comparison. I don't know why that is. But David says, but the king shall rejoice in God. That's awesome. The king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth, verse 11, by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Turn back to 2 Samuel, and I want to close with this because I want to show you a very important, in my opinion, the key to this entire story of David's life. David is now in the cave, but before David got to the cave, I want to show you something that he did. Something that he said that I think really shows why David was able to find and really stay close to the Lord even in the midst of that circumstance, even in the midst of that cave experience of his life. I hope you're ready for it because it's going to thrill your soul when you see this. In 2 Samuel 15 here, in 2 Samuel chapter 15, starting in verse number 23, you have the actual account. I think I told you 12. It's actually chapter 15, 2 Samuel 15, starting in verse 23 here in just a second. You have the actual account of David being chased from his kingdom. Okay, he lands in Psalm 63 in the cave, and he's penning those words. He's writing that inspiration, and he's writing about that experience of getting into the cave. But in 2 Samuel 15, we see the actual occurrence of when he left, all right, left his kingdom, when he was chased out of his kingdom. In verse 23, we see the national scene, the setting, in all the country, verse 23 of 2 Samuel 15. And all the country wept with a loud voice. And all the people, verse 23, they passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. So you can imagine in your mind and see the imagery, if you allow yourself in your mind, of King David. It's a very sad, it's a very somber scene. The king has now been chased from his palace. They've now passed, they've crossed over the Kidron Valley. They're heading into the wilderness. David will eventually land in a cave. and where he pins, where we read about in Psalm 63. But look at verse 24. And then Zadok also and all the Levites were with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. Look at this. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the Ark of God into the city. The Ark of the Covenant, of course, represents the presence of God. It's where God would meet with them there in the tabernacle and later in the temple in the Holy of Holies. And David says to him, no, you carry this back into the city. You take it back. Look at the rest of it. Verse 25, this is awesome to me. Here's David's heart. He says, if I shall find favor, grace literally is the word. If I shall find favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. So David says, no, you take that ark back. You take it back where it belongs. Put it back where its rightful place is. If I find grace in the eyes of God, I'll come back and no doubt we'll worship. But look what else he says now. Let's keep reading. Verse 28. But, this is awesome to me. David says, but if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Here it is, ladies and gentlemen. Here's the key. Here's the whole key of this. David says, let God do to me as seemeth good unto him. Wow. Did you see that? God, in the midst of this trial, Lord, may you have your will in it. God, I don't understand it. I don't know. God, I don't know if I'm going to make it, if this is going to be the final trial that does me in. But Lord Jesus, may you, as we looked in Psalm 63, Lord Jesus, may you receive the honor and glory. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, may you receive glory. May Jesus Christ be made manifest through my trial. May you receive all the honor and glory, Lord, because God, I know you'll do to me as seemeth good unto you. Wow, isn't that awesome? God, you're going to do what is best in my life. You say, preacher, that isn't always comforting. No, it is comforting, ladies and gentlemen. It is comforting. That's how Job will be able to face all the things that he faced. Because he knew, as you're going to see in just a little while, when we dig through those passages in Job, Job's going to later say, hey, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And then he also says, I know that he's going to stand in the latter day upon the earth. Wow. He knew about a Redeemer. He knew also about a Returner. Amen. Jesus Christ is coming back. David says, you know what? If it's good, if God sees that it is good unto me, to God be the glory. May the Lord's will be done in my life. That should be our prayer. Lord God, may your will be done in our life. I was talking to Brother Brown. Brother Tommy, I was talking to Pastor Brown. Today is Sunday, I think Friday. And he was asking me about our church. Hey, how you guys doing? I was sharing with him some of the things we've been coming through. And the baby passing away and all that. He said, oh, that's just so sad. He said, they have some missionaries that got to Africa. He said, yeah, we have a young couple that went to Africa for missions, to be missionaries over there. And he said they had only been there a couple weeks, and their child died on the mission field. You say, preacher, how can God get glory in that? Let me tell you how. Because he's God. How can God get glory through my circumstance? Because he's God. I'm not God. Preacher, how can God get glory through my marriage in this situation? How can God receive glory? Because he's God. How can God receive glory through the death of my loved one? Because he's God. And he's the one that said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Only God, the only Jesus, only God that we serve can take the word precious and death and bring them together. Only God can do that. Because death to a lost and dying world, it's a horrific event. It's a tragic event. It seems as a hopeless situation. But yet Jesus says, you die in me, your death is precious. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Only God can do that. Why? Because the Lord Jesus understands to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. All death is to a child of God is graduation day. That's it. We graduated, man. For some of you, it'd be the first time. Hallelujah. For some of my relatives, it'd be the first time ever. They didn't even graduate kindergarten, some of them down there. David says, you know what? God's going to do what's good for me. Man, hold on to that. That's awesome. Marcia, that's awesome. God's going to do in my life what is good for me. Let that get a hold of you this week. He'll do not only what is good for me in my life, but he'll do it to where, this is awesome. I don't know if you're ready for this. I'm going to tell you anyway. He's going to do what's good for me in my life, but he's also going to do where he gets the glory through my life. And that's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, hey, may Jesus Christ be manifested. Paul, you just talked about being persecuted. Paul, you just talked about being troubled on every side. Paul, you just talked about being, this trial and this pressure cooker situation, and now you're talking about that Jesus Christ be manifested in all of that? That's what his goal was. Why would he say that? Maybe it's because, Brother Stephen, maybe it's because. Is it true? Maybe it's because that we may be the only Jesus that our family ever sees. Is it true? Maybe because we're the only Jesus that our schoolmates ever see. Is it true? Because maybe we'll be the only Jesus that doctor that is treating us may ever see? Possibly. May we give them Jesus. Amen. Amen. Stand and please for him invitation. We trust if the Lord has spoken to your heart that you'll respond. Friend, if you need Christ as your Savior, please don't leave this building without repenting of your sin and placing your faith and trust in Christ, believing the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, calling upon him to be your Savior. He'll save you. He'll change your life. He will absolutely change your life if you'll trust him. Maybe that's your desire. Maybe your desire tonight is just to come forward. You got some things in your heart. You'd like to come to the altar and pray. We give you an opportunity to do that. Maybe you say, preacher, I'm overwhelmed right now on a trial. I'm just praying that God will give me the grace and that the Lord Jesus will help me to stay true to him and help me to stay close to him. Can I confess something to you as your pastor? Thank you. You know what I had to do about a week and a half ago? I've had a situation, been dealing with for a little over a year. Very overwhelming situation, to be quite honest with you, personally, without giving in the details. But I wasn't handling that situation right. It had overwhelmed me. And I had to repent before my Lord. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I said, I'm sorry. And God, I'm asking you to forgive me for the way I've been handling that situation. I can't do anything about it. It's out of my control. So God, I'm not going to try. I'm going to do my best to not ever try to worry about that again. It's in your hands, Lord. And you've allowed that into my life. He said, preacher, why are you telling us that? Because I think sometimes if we're not careful when circumstances and trials come into our life, we think we have to be super Christian, right? We got to put on the front, we got to put on the smile, we got to put on the face like everything's okay. No, that's called hypocrisy, right? And sometimes things, as a human, they aren't okay. But here's what we know. We can trust him we can trust him in it. And as we'll look at maybe next Sunday night, I'm going to preach something I think will encourage you. God's just been arresting me lately. We're going to look at a psalm where God just basically says, if the mountains be removed, if they crumble into the sea, basically is the thought. He said, what does that have to do with you? You can't control that. You have nothing to do with that. I'll still be God. So maybe tonight, you just like come to the altar and repent. You say, preacher? No, seriously. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar and repent before the Lord. Just you and the Lord. Just repent before the Lord for allowing that circumstance to get the best of you. And allow that circumstance to rob you of your joy. And listen to this. Everybody look up here for a minute. That circumstance that is robbing you of your trust in Jesus. He can be trusted. I promise you he can. What's your number, Brother Stephen?
Hymn number 452.
Hymn 452. You come and you sing. Maybe you'd like to come pray for a friend. Maybe God's laid somebody in your heart that is dealing with that. You come and you pray for them, all right? You come as we sing.